Good afternoon to all, here and around, all you up north as well. Well, here we are, still have this afternoon service to go, but you know, days of unleavened bread are winding down, aren't they? It's the last day, the seventh day. But during these things, these days, along with the Passover, I think we've all come to see a little more clearly, perhaps, the mind of God and how we're to become like Him. Our minds are to become like God's, not just as we are as humans in His image, but to literally, actually become as He is. Now, we're to have unleavened minds, I think we've heard, regarding sin, and we're to put unleavened bread, that is, the righteous thoughts. I'm not talking about the literal bread, but we're to put those righteous thoughts, those righteous deeds, those righteous words in our minds, our activities, and grow spiritually more like God. I mean, that's what we do. That's what we're called to do. And God gives us much instruction about all of this in the scriptures. You might say from front cover to back cover, it's all in there. And one of the ways God shows us some principles in His word is to draw comparisons, to draw contrast. You may recall, just take man's mind. Well, God compares man's mind and man himself to various things like wheat or wheat chaff, animals, certain animals, children playing in the streets, young children, whitened sepulchers, and on. Many other comparisons he makes, but in some of those scriptural references, our minds are compared to cities, and we're talking about mainly spiritual minds. They're compared to cities. Now, if you all could see a representation of your own mind as a model of a city, what city around the globe would your mind resemble? No, I don't need, you know, calling me, no. What do you think? Paris, maybe? Not Paris, Missouri. I'm talking about over, you know, overseas. New York, Vancouver, Seattle. How about Fulton? How about Higbee, Hiroshima after the bomb, perhaps? I'm sure we all have our opinions of what our minds might look like in terms of comparing them to a particular city. But what would your mind resemble spiritually if you were to take a good hard look at it? And again, talking about your spiritual mind. Well, today, that's what we're going to do. We're going to explore this comparison of our minds to cities to see what type of city our minds must model spiritually and how we can do some of these things. Now, unleavened bread teaches us to put in the mind of Christ, doesn't it? We take in unleavened bread. We don't take in the leavened bread. We don't take in the representation of sin. We take in that mind of Christ, and we're to eat the unleavened bread of righteousness, and that's what we've been doing. And we'll take on more spiritual mindedness as we take on more of Jesus Christ throughout our calling, throughout our conversion, throughout our lives. So as I mentioned before, the analogy or the comparison of our spiritual minds to cities is just one part or one aspect of God's methodology in the scriptures to teach us His principles of spiritual life. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Rather poignant. A lot packed into that little verse. So a broken city without walls is compared to our minds, our spiritual minds, without the ability to rule over our spirit, to rule over the spiritual minds that we've been given, beginning with the laying on of hands. Now, this is saying that to achieve a sound spiritual mind, we have to have the proper rule over it first. And elsewhere, God tells us that His Holy Spirit, if you recall, I think it's in Amos, where He says the Holy Spirit is subject to the prophets. And that's the same with us. What we do with the spiritual mind that God gives us, what we do with it is what we achieve, isn't it? So as we direct, it responds, you might say. In other words, if we're directing and controlling our spiritual minds properly and effectively, then it helps us. It makes us able to do what we couldn't do prior to baptism and laying on of hands. So in this physical world, getting back to that for a moment, I'm sure you've seen probably in your travels and your days, you've probably seen a few cities scattered around the globe somewhere that you felt reflected order and beauty. an obvious proper rule, and I'm sure you've seen some of the others where obviously there wasn't much beauty, order, or anything else going on there. And this is how it is with our spiritual minds. Our spiritual minds can go the way we direct, the way we want, and that's what they do. They help us. I'm talking about they, meaning minds, plural. But our spiritual mind is there to accomplish something, but we have to direct it. And if you notice when I read Proverbs 25 and verse 28 just a moment ago, it does speak about two things regarding a person with no spiritual self-control. And that is that he is like a city broken down, that's one. And the other one is that it is a city without walls. Now, as you'll realize, most ancient cities had walls. They needed them for a lot of reasons. Modern times, not as much. There's still some around. In fact, where cities and peoples have grown into nations, you even see some nation states with walls. The Vatican is one that pops in my head, but there's others that have literal walls around them. We have a wall that's being built on our southern border. So in effect, you can see what we're talking about there. Not as common as it used to be. So let's ask ourselves this, and we're talking about walls. What do they do in connection with a city? You can probably think of several things, but some of the things I have here is that properly kept walls protect a city from different things. Animals, the good and the bad and the ugly, whether they're wandering in or wandering out, walls help stop that sort of problem. How about marauding humans, you know, bandits and just the ne'er-do-wells that want to take stuff from other people? Walls pretty well stop that as well. And if it's warfare going on in the neighborhood, if you're behind the wall with the gate shut, you might live a little bit longer than you would standing out there in the field where all the activity is going on. So walls help in this way, just physically speaking. And also, properly kept walls help regulate commerce, both in and out. You know what's coming into the city because they have to go through checkpoints to get in. So you know how many people, what goods are bringing in, and also going out, the same thing. They're checking what's going out. So you know what's left in your city. Are they taking all of your grain or they're leaving some? You know, common stuff you would think of that people would be concerned about back then. But it does help regulate both in and out. So walls have a purpose even in this world. And we need to remember that on the last day of unleavened bread, we were just talking about walls, many years ago, a long time ago, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down on the last day of unleavened bread, and it was only then that Israel conquered Jericho. Another whole story there. What about Nehemiah? Remember him? He was in exile at the time, and he was told to go back to Jerusalem to do what? He was told to rebuild Jerusalem. But what did he start with? He started with the walls. That had to come first before anything else. So they used some new materials. They used some rubble and destroyed materials that were available. Even some of the buildings that were down in the city to build that wall. They even used parts of the old wall that were still standing and went from there with those. But they built what became the new wall all the way. They became, once that was done, then they could start rebuilding the city, but not before. The wall had to come first. And you noticed if in that story, the walls weren't unoccupied, were they? There had to be people involved with the walls as guards, as soldiers. And I'll touch on that here in a minute, too. But the walls were key. Now, if we talk about a broken down city, we're talking about our spiritual minds. If our spiritual walls aren't strong, in other words, all the effects of the world, Satan, our own pulls, if our walls aren't strong and they are breached by any of those things, then the other part of Proverbs 25:28, which we read earlier, comes into play. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down. So one thing befalls the other. We can't escape these things. Our spiritual city won't last unless those walls are kept strong. But the broken city can be our minds, spiritually speaking. Now, we've probably all seen photos and videos and shows about devastation around the earth, tsunamis and earthquakes and, you know, avalanches and whatever, just wiping out everything before it. Well, some years back, and this is going back a ways now, but the capital of Haiti, Port-au-Prince, was one such city that was devastated by a hurricane. You may recall, they estimated at the time that 90% of the entire city, and Port-au-Prince is the largest city in Haiti, 90% of that city was destroyed. So just figure St. Louis and say 90% of that city is destroyed. Now, the remaining 10% in Port-au-Prince was severely damaged, and it was not safe to use any of those buildings. So in effect, 100% of the buildings in Port-au-Prince should have been bulldozed and rebuilt. I have no idea what happened because I didn't follow the story much after that, but I'm kind of wondering if all of that got done. Probably not, but I don't know. But that is an example of a city, in this world anyway, that's broken down. But a broken down city, as we can imagine, is more than just the buildings. Now, the buildings provide shelter, but there's so much more to a city, isn't it? Some of the other necessary systems that a city has, and I've just listed some. You can think of others. Water supply and distribution, sewer service, trash removal, landline telephone service, roads and bridges, food stores, food depots, food distribution centers, hospitals, electric power generation and distribution via power lines, gasoline distribution, natural gas distribution, television, radio, cell service, and you can just keep going down a longer list. If the city is down and not working, almost none of these other things is working as well. So think of trying to live and have commerce in circumstances where all these services are disrupted or destroyed. If you've ever had the power go out in your house and you sit around for hours, maybe a day or two, that just gives you an idea of what one service can do to your life. But if your whole city is down, there is no life as you know it. It's just a hard scrabble for whatever you can do to survive, I suppose. Well, this is what God says happens to the spiritual mind that is leavened to the point regarding sin, and with no spiritually intelligent direction or control, the city is broken down. Our spiritual city will end up in that condition completely once those protective walls are destroyed. So we're talking about a spiritual mind, and if we completely neglect it, that's where it winds up eventually. Complete destruction, back to the old carnal way of looking at everything. Now, there are things that we can do to help these walls stay strong in our mind, to keep that city functioning at optimal levels. And of course, for the city spoken of in Scripture, a strong wall was part of a unified defense system. And what do I mean by that? Well, it's not complicated really at all. It just means that you couldn't just leave a good wall. See, you built this beautiful, thick, high wall, and you don't have to worry about anybody breaking into it. But if you just went all inside and had your feasts and your good times going on and you just ignored the wall and the gates, what would the enemy do to those eventually? If we left them, well, we know. They would find ways to breach those walls. But those walls are there to repulse attacks. Gives you a height advantage. It also blocks direct ground assault. But there's one other element that's needed for those walls, and that's soldiers. Soldiers that know what they're doing. Soldiers to stand in various places within those walls, on top of those walls, around the gates, to provide additional help to the wall so that it stays sound and upright where it's supposed to be. Soldiers, though, were necessary in the old days we're talking about to fight, to keep these attackers from climbing up ladders. They'd push them away from the walls, or they'd pour boiling oil down on top of them, or whatever they wanted to do to keep them from breaching the walls. That's what the soldier's job was. But it wasn't just a guy standing there in a suit like me. They were armored up, these soldiers. They had to be, or they would die very quickly, and a bunch of arrows flying over the walls, and you're the pincushion. So you had to have that good armor, the right armor, as we know. So as the city wore the armor of the wall, I guess we could put it that way, its soldiers had to wear their armor as part of the wall's defense. They weren't an attacking force. They were there to help become part of that wall, but to service that wall in such a way that it couldn't be breached properly or easily. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. This was read, I think, by Mr. Wynott earlier. I'm not going to put a lot of time into it, but we will read through it. Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 11 through 17. Ephesians chapter 6, 11 through 17. Because this is part of the spiritual walls that we must have around our mind. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he's one of them that's out there trying to breach. Like I say, the world in general is. Our own weaknesses, lust, whatever, doing the same thing. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. If you're a soldier on that wall and you're not standing, well, it's not a good thing for you, but you're also no help, right? Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. So spiritually, we need these things to make sure that our wall surrounding our mind is strong. We need the truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, we need the truth, and we need what righteousness is and living righteously. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so that peace is a portion of our mindset. We have to be at peace with ourselves and with others. That's what God expects of us. Above all, taking the shield of faith, so faith is another one, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And this doesn't mean that we either have faith or we don't. It's a matter of the faith that God builds by us learning his word, experiencing life, living with his help through the Holy Spirit. That faith is able to handle being hit with fiery darts. We call them temptations. We call them trials. We call them problems. We call them all sorts of other names, I'm sure. But we don't just collapse and the wall goes down with us because we've been hit with a fiery dart. That's what faith is about. Or at least one of the things that it's about. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So God's word is that sword that we use to rightly divide. We divide the word of God, do we not? And we use God's word to rightly divide it. We learn, we study, all of that, so that we can understand what's going on in the scriptures when we read them. So our city's wall has to be strengthened with these spiritual defenses to be sound, so that defense is always available no matter what comes, because we don't get fair warning generally when these things hit us, do we? Those errant thoughts, the bawling out we just got from somebody we weren't expecting to get one from, letter from the IRS, whatever it might be, it hits us. And our mind has to be one of settled contentment, peace, to the degree that we can while we're navigating this chaos that is this world. So a properly built, maintained spiritual wall around our minds, our spiritual minds, protects us, doesn't it? From the worldly influences, from our own human pulls, frenzied attacks of Satan. And if we have strong spiritual walls, then they help regulate us, allowing what is needed and proper while withholding improper things, improper thoughts, words or actions that we may be tempted to say or do that we should not be doing, we should not be saying. All of those things. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 29. Because some of these scriptures here talk about various aspects of a strong spiritual mind. And of course, some things that we can see they'll talk about that are of a, well, maybe altogether a non-spiritual mind, but certainly a weakened one. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 11. Proverbs 29 and verse 11. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Now, a wise man doesn't hold back all of his feelings, because then he's not wise, he or she. But if you're venting all your feelings pretty much regularly, the Bible is very clear that this is not wise, and it's foolish to do so. So ask yourself, as you're looking at your spiritual mind, your spiritual defenses, are you providing a weakness where other things can slip in because you're always venting your feelings? And as you do that, it destabilizes you to a certain degree. Not that we can't express our feelings, but it's the overwhelming attack of those feelings continually that destabilizes us. So Proverbs 29 is just pointing out that our feelings are there. God gave them to us, but we have to control them. We have to use what God gave us with the spiritual mind to control our feelings to the point where they're not controlling us. And that's the key. That's the key. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. Proverbs 16 and verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. So we have the mighty, and we have taking of cities, and we kind of put those two together. That's what the mighty do, right? They take ground in these wars or these battles or whatever it is we're dealing with. But it says here, if we're slow to anger, it's better than being mighty. Now, we can get angry with ourselves. We can get angry with the people around us. We can get angry at the ones causing, the way we see it, a lot of problems for us. But if we're slow to anger, not just popping off like a bunch of bottle rockets. If you've ever lit a bottle rocket, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, it's just like they're gone. You know, you touch, they're down at the end of the street somewhere before you can even halfway blink. Last time I think I shot any bottle rockets off is when I hit a state highway patrolman's house with them. I don't think I've shot any off since then. I really don't. But they're quick. Our anger is quick. But we need to be slow to anger so that we can judge things as we go along, not react in one big explosive ball of fire and, you know, take everybody down with us. And he who rules a spirit, then he who takes a city. Ruling our spirit, ruling our spiritual mind, guiding it, directing it, using God's help, but not letting things around us, whether that's anger or something else, control us. Proverbs 14 and verse 29. And these verses basically just tag one into the end of another one for the most part. Proverbs 14 and verse 29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive, and if you look that up, it means short of spirit. Impulsiveness means that we're not using the spiritual control that God's Holy Spirit gives us. We become more impulsive. We just react impulsively, just, you might say, off instinct or just off that word just looking at us right at the moment or the event that just happened. We're reacting without thinking. So he who is slow to wrath has great understanding. Well, if we're not exploding in anger right off the bat, we do have a little more time to gather understanding of what is going on. What's going on in our mind? What's going on around us with the others? And whatever elements may be involved in the issue that we're angry about. So if we're slow to that, we will gain understanding. And the longer through our lives that we're slow to anger, we will gain more understanding of the inner relationships between people. But if we're impulsive, that is, if we're short, we're not using God's spirit, we're cutting it off, it exalts folly. In other words, it exalts, it lifts up folly. It lifts up the ridiculous. It lifts up chaos and confusion. So our minds, our spiritual minds, are to protect and be protected by this wall so that they can function on a spiritual level that God has called us to. But that requires some of these things here, talking about slow to wrath, understanding people a little better, dealing with them on a more calm basis, not impulsively. You ever gone into the store when you're hungry? The food store, you come out with a bigger bag than you would have had you have eaten, and you were okay, and you went to the store, and then you'd come back, a few less things in the bag. Impulsive buying. Sometimes it's because of hunger. Sometimes it's just because we don't want to think about it. We just want to go in there and fill that cart up. $400 later, yep. Okay, Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 27. Proverbs 17 and verse 27. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. And of course, just before, in the scripture we just read before this one, it said that a man slow of wrath has great understanding. So here, a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. We can see the relationship here. If we approach things more calmly, give things more time to develop before we react, we gain understanding. And it says, and if we gain understanding, that means that there's some knowledge in there somewhere. Without knowledge of whatever it is, there can't be any understanding if you don't have something to understand. So understanding requires some knowledge. He who has knowledge spares his words. Have you ever met somebody that didn't talk a whole lot about themselves or what they do or how they do it? They get the job done. They're proficient, they're organized, they're together, they get it done, they go on. And then you have others who stand there and want to talk about all of that and talk about it. I may have said this many times or a time or two in the past, I don't know. But my dad, he was a carpenter. He built, you know, all sorts of things, finished carpentry and cabinets, and he built homes and a lot of stuff like that. And he told me on more than one occasion as I was growing up, he says, Ray, there's two kinds of guys that will come to you to ask you for a job. He says, one of them will tell you all about what he knows about the job, and he will go on about his accomplishments and all of this. And he says, the other guy that comes along, he's got his tools with him and stuff, Hi, how are you? Yeah, my name's so-and-so, whatever. Okay, what do you want me to do? And you explain it to him, and you watch him. And he gets the job done, and it's done right. He said, there are two kind of guys. You don't want to hire the guy that's always talking about what a great worker he is. He said, invariably, you're going to be disappointed. So get the guy that spares his words. It's a character trait. And sometimes, if we think we talk too much, we could look at this and say, well, okay, maybe I can spare some of those words back a little bit. Just a thought. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Common set of scriptures here that we read fairly often, I think. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. That's Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. If there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These are godly characteristics. The things to meditate on are these things, the things that God shows in his character, that we're to show in our character, not all the lack of the negative side, perhaps, of what some people seem to bring to the table anytime you're around them. These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, Paul talking, he says, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So, Paul did these things. This is the way he lived. And if we're living that way, the God of peace will be with us. So we need to think about these things. These things help mend and shore up that wall that protects our spiritual minds. It puts us in a better frame of mind to deal with the realities of life, to deal with some of those downsides. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. This answers itself. You all know how, or at least by what power, we do these things. Spiritual mind only comes from God through what? His Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. So it's only through that venue of God's Holy Spirit that the unleavened bread of righteousness and the life force of Jesus Christ flows to us and through us and is made usable by us if we allow it, if we lead it that way, if we keep those walls strong around our spiritual minds, deflecting all of the clutter and the garbage. But that takes God's Holy Spirit. And we know that, but it needed to be mentioned here. Now we're going to go for one last scripture here. Revelation chapter 21, then I'll just have a couple of words after that. Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 10, and I'm not going to take a lot of time. I'm just going to read down through, down to verse 21. Revelation chapter 21, verses 10 through 21. And here we're talking about the New Jerusalem, God's city. And there's a lot in here we can look at and compare to the walls that we put in place, those spiritual walls around our own minds, our spiritual minds. There's a lot here interesting, I think. Also, talking about Jerusalem, she had a great, the right scriptures, I just started reading down the line. Starting in verse 10, and he carried me away in spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Picture this as I'm reading the description of this city that is coming down. You're standing there, you're looking up in unbelievable awe at what you're seeing. Because it has the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three on the south, three on the west. Now the wall of the city has 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he, there was an angel speaking with John, talked with me, had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city is laid out as a square. In other words, its uniform length, no matter what plane you're looking at. Its length is as great as its breadth. There we go. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Now, this is the furlong of a man. If you look it up, 15,000 miles. 15,000 miles. So if you're standing at the front door, so to speak, 7,500 miles to your left, that wall runs. 7,500 miles to your right, that wall runs to a corner. You turn around the corner and go deep, you're going to be walking for 15,000 miles to get to the back corner. And another 15,000 miles across the whole back, and hang a left on that far corner, and walk to the front, another 15,000 miles. Furlongs doesn't really capture that if you're not used to furlongs. If you're not a horse racer, you're not thinking about furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. So here's this huge cube, 15,000 miles on a side, height, width, and depth, descending out of the heavens, New Jerusalem. Verse 17, then he measured its wall, 144 cubits. If you look that up, the wall, not the city, the wall, 219 feet or 73 yards. Now, there's probably been some city walls built somewhere that were taller than that. But when I was in service, part of some of the training we took, we were rappelled out of this tower that was 55 feet to the ground. And I'm telling you what, when you're standing backwards, getting ready to rappel on a rope down to the ground, that looks like 55 miles. 73, that's almost another 20 yards. Now, that was feet when I rappelled, 55 feet. This is 219 feet. Yeah, if you're up there looking down. According to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel, that's that type of cubit, the construction of its walls was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. We think of gold being opaque, a gold color. Well, this is pure glass with a gold color, but you can see through it like glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. And this might as well be Greek because I'm going to butcher this, some of these stones. Jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, sardonyx, sardius, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprase, jacinth, amethyst. Now, these are some of the stones that are used in the foundation of the New Jerusalem. And then down in verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And the city and the street of the city was pure gold, again, like transparent glass. Can't imagine a pearl as big as one of those angels standing there behind it. Huge, unreal. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, as it says. Individual gate was one pearl. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. So you can look at that as a representation of the perfect spiritual mind. The walls, the city itself, the way it's constructed, the materials, the beauty. It just probably make you cry if you looked at it. So it sounds so beautiful. But no temple. And within our city, the same thing. No temple per se. Now, our bodies are the temple where the Holy Spirit resides, but the city of our mind has who indwelling there through his Spirit? Jesus Christ and the Father. They provide that light, the light from his word. So each of us in our spiritual minds, we can't be hidden, as it talks about being set on a hill. We have to be shining from that hill. But our walls have to be strong, tall, with armor of God protecting us as we keep those walls strong. Our city has to be full of light and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So right now, he's giving us his word, his Holy Spirit, and this life so that now, with the days of unleavened bread ending, we continue on in our walk. But he's giving us this time, how many ever years or time that we have, so that we can grow and become like him. So let's remember, these days of unleavened bread are that bread of life, so that our minds, our hearts, the walls around our minds will be strong in God, our Father.